pray together. Father in heaven, I thank you. I thank you for being able to come into worship here today. For being able to come and understand that you love us. Heavenly Father, I'm not the only one in this room that has felt your hand of rescue upon me, upon us. In the darkest moments of our lives, in the times that we thought the battle could not be won, Satan has won. Grief is too great. Loss is too much. Odds are just too great. Still God Almighty. Even when we fail you, even when we are less than, you are there. Heavenly Father, I thank you for meeting us here this morning. I thank you, Heavenly Father, that we find you right here today. And I pray that in the midst of whatever we're going through, you know every heart, every mind, every marriage, every family, every individual in this room, you know their heartbreaks, their fears, you know their hang-ups, their habits, you know our darkest, deepest closets, you know everything about us, you know what scares us, what we're afraid of. And I pray, Heavenly Father, that you would break through all of that here this morning. You'd help us to see the hope that we have in you, that you would help your word to open our hearts and minds to the reality, the truth of who you are and who we are in you. So, Father, I just pray that this moment would be yours. We would surrender our hearts to you now, and that you would teach us, reach us, touch us, and change us in the precious and holy name. Jesus Christ, do we pray and ask all these things? And all God's people said, amen, amen. What a wonderful time of worship this morning. Amen, church family. It is a sweet, sweet time. We started a study last week in the book of Gideon, the book of Judges, talking about the life of Gideon. Gideon being one of the judges, the 15 judges during that period of time, that 300 plus years where the children of Israel were on this kind of this seesaw back and forth from being faithful to God to being unfaithful, to being faithful to God to being unfaithful. And God kept rescuing them out of all of that with the judges. He would select an individual. And it was never based upon that individual's their great might or their great ability or the fact that they were superhuman. I mean, we have a tendency to think what we need today is a superhero. We need a Superman. We need, in fact, when we go to the polls, oftentimes we're thinking that we're going to try to elect somebody that's going to be a Superman or, you know, or Spider-Man or somebody with special powers and be able to rescue us all out of this. And it never happens because those individuals don't exist. They're not there. In fact, the reality is we're all failed. If you've ever wondered why the Israelites went back and forth so much, is the exact same reason we do. We have a hard time being consistent in our walk with the Lord. There are times, and I'm sure you're like me, that you have committed your life and said, you know, I'm not going to ever do that again. I'm not going to say that stuff. I'm not going to let myself go down that road anymore. And then we do. And then we're back at it again. And if you've done that enough times, then sometimes we even make the next mistake, which is saying, well, I just can't keep asking God to forgive me for the same thing over and over. So we even stop asking Him to forgive us for our sins. And yet we're commanded to do that very thing. So here we are back in this study of Judges, and we're in Judges 6 as we look at the life of Gideon. 6:1, it says there, the people of Israel did what was evil in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord gave them into the hand of Midian 7 years. So for 7 years they'd been struggling.
And then along comes this character named Gideon. He was this mighty man, but he wasn't a mighty man. It's Hudson Taylor, who was a missionary in China, who said this: God uses men who are weak and feeble enough to lean on him. Think about that. Of all the characters that God uses in Scripture, how many superheroes did he use? None. They're just ordinary people, and that's the striking thing about Scripture when you start reading through that, is that it doesn't cover over. There's no, you know, kind of a spin on Scripture to say, well, yeah, Abraham was great and mighty. We're not going to tell you about the other side of him. Abraham's had some major flaws. Moses had major flaws. Elijah had major flaws. King David had major flaws. The disciples had major flaws because they're just human, just like you and I. And so here we come to Gideon, and Gideon's not this mighty man. In fact, he's hiding in a hole like all the rest of Israel. Everybody was hiding in caves and in holes and hiding and working down in the ground and anything they could to keep themselves out of the view of the Midianites. They were scared rabbits at this point. And that's Gideon. And God steps into his life and says, "Oh, mighty man of valor." And he says, "Who are you talking to? I am not a mighty man of valor." He goes, "Yes, you are, because I'm saying that, I'm speaking that over your life, and you will be that which I've called you to be." And you don't have to look around and go, "Well, I guess I better step up and pull myself together, and I better make myself who God's called me to be." He's saying, "You don't get it. I will put my hand upon you. I will clothe you with my power. It will have nothing to do with who you are. It is all about who God is." He's looking simply for someone who will be faithful. And he finds this individual, Gideon, who is even not all that greatly faithful. He's just got a little bit of faith. Just a little bit of faith. And then we begin to see his faith grow. It's an amazing story. When we jump into the story after where we were last week, we're about chapter 6, verse 33. Now take a look at this. "Now all the Midianites and the Amalekites and the people of the East came together." That's all the enemies of the Israelites. And they were over on the eastern side of the Jordan River. And it says that they crossed the Jordan River and encamped in the valley of Jezreel. It's an important valley. We won't get into all that, but it's an important time. And here they come over the Jordan River and into this valley, and they're camped out. And as the Scripture later reveals to us, there's about 135,000 of them. So it's this enormous army of 135,000 soldiers that have camped into this valley of Jezreel. "And the Spirit of the Lord clothed Gideon." I love that statement. The Spirit of the Lord clothed Gideon. "And he sounded the trumpet, and the Abiezrites were called out to follow him, and he sent messengers throughout all Manasseh, and they were called to follow him. And they sent message to Asher, to Zebulun, to Naphtali, and they went up to meet them." So what happens is, God has impressed upon Gideon, "You're going to lead an army against these Midianites and the Amalekites and all these enemies, and you will defeat them." And so Gideon trusts in the Lord, and he takes this ram's horn, and he sends out messengers out to all around the area, and they blow the trumpet, and the people come, and they announce that Gideon's putting together an army. "So get your stuff together, and let's go meet with Gideon and gather up and see what God is going to do." So they do, and this incredible group of men come together. 32,000 men come together, and that's a pretty impressive group. I mean, if you'd have to say, "Wow, and we're living in caves and holes and hiding from everybody, and we gather all together, and there's 32,000 of us." It's a pretty good congregation, okay? But they're up against a foe that's 135,000. They're outnumbered 4-1, more than that even. I mean, they've still got a huge problem in this issue. So you go on, and it says there in verse 36, "Then Gideon said to God, 'If you will save Israel by my hand, as you have said, behold, I'm laying a fleece of wool on the threshing floor. If there is dew on it, on the fleece alone, and it is dry on all the ground, then I shall know that you have saved Israel by my hand, as you have said.'" So this is the whole fleece thing. The question of to fleece or not to fleece. You know, that's it. To to challenge God with this. Now, we struggle with this because I can't tell you how many times people have come and said, you know, Pastor, I've laid out a fleece, and they kind of go after this. And yet there's other scriptures that kind of indicate maybe should we. And then now, he doesn't do it just once, by the way. Take a look at verse 39. And it says, and sure enough, God does, by the way. He answers that prayer, and he wakes up the next morning, and he picks up the fleece and wrings a whole bowl of water out of it, and everything else is dry around that. So he has his answer. But then in verse 39, it says, but Gideon said to God, let not your anger burn against me. So he knows he shouldn't even be asking this. Don't be impatient with me. God, don't smite me right here, okay? Let me speak just once more. Please, let me test just once more with the fleece. Please, he's keep going on. He's stumbling over himself. I know this is bad. I know. I should never be. But please, could we just do that one more time and then just kind of reverse it? He says, now let the fleece be dry and all the ground be wet with dew. And so God does. Now, God has already done three amazing things to confirm Gideon at this point. Remember, he burned up the hole when Gideon prepared a meal and came out and set it on the rock, and the Lord touched the rock and it all consumed, okay? And then at that point, Gideon sat back and said, oh my, I'm in the presence of the Lord. And then he does these two fleece things. So a challenge would be, should we lay out a fleece? I mean, is that the challenge here? Because the other part of that is that we shouldn't be testing the Lord. When Jesus was tested in the temple, one of his responses was, thou shalt not test the Lord thy God. And he was quoting out of Deuteronomy. And so hear that in specifically in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 16. It says, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test as you tested him in Massah. So you have to go back and say, what was going on in Massah? Well, in Massah, that was when the children of Israel had left Egypt and they're out in the desert and they're wandering around and they're thirsty and they don't have any water to drink. So they start whining and complaining. I mean, they're that one committee that just whines all the time, okay? That group, you know, and there they are out there in the desert and they're whining and they're, oh, we're all thirsty and Moses, you brought us out here and, oh, God has abandoned us and we should have been. And there they go again. They're just whining and griping and fussing, even to the point where they're talking about taking Moses out and stoning him. And that's when God says, you should not put the Lord thy God to a test. And he was angry with them. That is a different scenario than this. That was a senseless test that was griping and grumbling and even doubting the power and the love and the word of God. That's not what Gideon is doing. He is saying, I need confirmation. I hear what you're telling me to do, but it is so outrageous. I just need to make sure that it was you that were speaking to me and that it's not the fact that I was threshing and some crazy weed got in that grain and I breathed in some stuff I shouldn't and I had a bad dream or something. I don't know. I just need to know. God, was that you? How many times have you been praying about something and you're thinking, I think this is what God wants for me, but I'm not really sure. I think he's opening this door, but I'm not really sure. And there's nothing wrong with us being able to confirm that. Number one, we have the Word of God to confirm what God has told us. And so when we're trying to make a decision, the very first thing we do is we go to the Word of God and say, can I find any direct, specific direction for my decision out of the Word of God? Is it in conflict with the Word of God? Because if it's in conflict with the Word of God, then I already have my answer. Doesn't matter how I feel. Doesn't matter what counsel I get. If it's contrary to the Word of God, it is absolutely wrong. No matter how we think or how we feel, how many times have somebody come to me and said, well, Pastor, you don't understand. I feel so, and they start telling me about their feelings. I mean, we are so in love, and I'm saying, whoa, 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 whoa. That's contrary to the Word of God. You cannot tell me that God is going to lead you into something because you're in love or because you feel that way or because that's just right for you. If it's contrary to the Word of God, it is not God's will for you to do it. But then there, besides that, there are many times in decisions that it didn't say. And so then we go to counsel. We take godly counsel, not worldly counsel, but godly counsel. And we go to that. The Psalms and the Proverbs tell us that we ought to be seeking out godly counsel when we go in to make decisions, being able to say, I want to sit down with godly people and say, well, how do you see this? And you pray for me and help give me. And then on top of that, we have the impression of the Holy Spirit. Am I at peace in my heart when I bathe that in prayer? Is that still something? So I have the Word of God, I have the counsel of godly people, and I have the Spirit of God in my heart. And when all those three kind of line up, then I have that confirmation. But let's be real careful that we don't start laying out crazy fleeces. I don't know of anybody, if you're the one saying, well, you know, Pastor, I don't know what job to take, so I'm going to go throw a bath towel in the front yard and see if it gets wet. You know, we need to counsel deeply, okay? So come in, because that's not the whole point here. Gideon is looking for confirmation on what God wants to do with him. Now let's go back to the story, because there in Judges 7, chapter 2, it says this, and the Lord said to Gideon, the people with you are too many for me to give the Midianites into your hands. They're not too many for you, by the way, Gideon, I know that. In fact, there's a whole lot less than what you need. 32,000 against 135,000? Gideon saying, God, you're going to have to somehow multiply this. Maybe what your plan is that all of a sudden from over the hills, there's going to be a whole horde of people just coming in and join our cause. Because we've got, it's a numbers game. Back then, it was a numbers game. It wasn't that nobody had nuclear weapons. Nobody had any kind of big power weapons. It was all hand-to-hand stuff, and it was just a numbers game. If you had more numbers than that person, then a little bit of military strategy, but it was a numbers game. And Gideon looks at that and thinks, this is, we don't have enough. And then God comes in and says, but you have too much. Sometimes God steps into our lives and says, you're still leaning on your own. You're still working in your own ability. And I need you to get to the point where you're leaning fully and totally and completely on me. And that's what he does here. He says, least Israel boast over me, saying, my own hand has saved me. So in verse 3, he says, Now, therefore, proclaim in the ears of the people, saying, whoever is fearful and trembling, let him return home and hurry away from Mount Gilead. Then 22, this is a depressing day for Gideon, got to believe. 22,000 people return and 10,000 remain. And he's going, ah! Okay, I was already outnumbered 4-1, and now I'm outnumbered 13-1. Lord, this is not a good day. This is not battle strategy, okay? And so 22 people. Now, a part of this is just God weeding them out. But even when you begin to go back in the Old Testament and you begin to look at some of the requirements and the way that God instructed the people of Israel, when they put together an armed force, he gave them some instructions. And he told them that if you're going into battle and you look at all your men, then pull out these kind of people and pull out these people. These are kind of distracted and their heart's not in it, and pull them out. And one of those qualifications we find in Deuteronomy chapter 20, verse 8, it says there, is there any man who is fearful and faint-hearted? Let him go back to his house, lest he make the heart of his fellows melt like his own. There is this contagious element in that. And so here, God is using even part of this to say, anybody who's fearful, just let him go on home. I only want to deal with those who are courageous enough to go into battle, because I don't want those to taint the hearts of those here. We have to understand, folks, that kind of negative stuff is very contagious, and it can be very hurtful, it can be very harmful, and I want to challenge you to be careful who you hang out with, because if you're hanging out with cowards, you're going to be a coward. If you're hanging out with people who grumble and gripe and fuss and complain and don't lean upon the Lord, it is contagious, and they will pull you away. And the same way, if you're hanging out with people who are faithful and courageous, and they trust in the Lord, and they're on their knees in prayer, that is also contagious. And so here you have these, and then people immediately move, and he's left with 10,000. It's down to about a 13-1 ratio in this battle, and it's not going to be won at that point. At least in a worldly mind, it wouldn't. Verse 4 says, and the Lord said to Gideon, the people are still too many. Have you ever gotten to that point where you're trying to do something and you're thinking God wants you to go in this direction, and then about the time you make that move, something even more tragic happens, and you think, sometimes you immediately think, oh, well, this is God saying no. I mean, this would be God saying run to the hills. We've gone from 32,000 down to 10,000. It's time to run. And then God comes in and says, no, I still have too many right here. We got to weed these down even more. And then he does the craziest thing when you start looking at scriptures. And he says, I want you to bring everybody, all this 10,000 men, I want you to bring them down here to the water, and I want you to watch them and observe. And there's going to be some that are going to lap up, they're going to reach over and grab the water and pull it up to their mouth and lap like a dog kind of like thing. And there's others going to get down on all fours, and they're going to kind of stick their head down there and drink right out of the water. And now those who do that, who get down on their fours, notice what he says there in verse 6. And the number of those who lapped, putting their hand to their mouth, were 300 men, but the rest of the people knelt down to drink. And the Lord said to Gideon, with the 300 who lapped, I will save you and give the Midianites into your hand, and let all the others go, every man to his home. Now this is a strange thing, a strange thing. Why? As I was studying this week, there are so many different scholars that have come up with some crazy ideas. And they come into this whole thing about, well, if you drink like this, it means this and that. And it might be that if you brought the water up, you're a little more attentive and you're looking around and you're ready for battle. And those who simply put their face down on the water, maybe he just sent 9,700 home who had a drinking problem. I'm not sure what the deal was, okay? But really, at the bottom line of all of this, God is just weeding them down. That's what it is. These are all courageous men, and he basically says, and you can poor Gideon, he's probably counting, and he's saying, okay, how many do I have doing this? And he goes, well, maybe he's going to send the 300 home. And then he says, now the 300 who I'm going to leave with you. And God has this way of bringing us to the point where our only dependence is upon him. And maybe you're at that point. Maybe you've exhausted all the doctors, you've exhausted everything, and you finally get to the point where you realize the only hope I have is Christ. Well, the only hope you ever had at the very beginning was only Christ. But he simply sometimes brings us to the point of understanding this and bringing us to that point so that we don't find ourselves wanting to bring something else. You know what? I guess we won because of this. I guess we won because we're clever. I guess we grew because we had the right program instead of just simply sitting back and saying, it's God in all of this who's done it. And so he weeds those down. And I love this because it keeps reminding us of this truth that God takes a little and turns it into a lot. And he has done that from the very beginning. God takes a little and turns it into a lot. He takes an old man and a woman who are way past years, and he says, I'm going to create a nation out of you, and you're going to start having babies. He says, I'm going to take some little shepherd boy who's untested and put him into battle against this giant warrior, and I'm going to cause the victory. I'm going to take an Elijah, a prophet of God, and put him up on the mountain against 850 false prophets, and he'll be victorious. I'm going to take 12 ordinary men and change the world. I'm going to take an innocent little baby born to a teenage girl and redeem the world. You see, God is in the business of taking a little and doing a lot. And then you take a look, verse 9, and the same night he said to him, arise, he says to Gideon, arise and go against the camp, for I have given it into your hand. But if you're afraid to go down to the camp with Purah, your servant. So here he's telling Gideon, I need to give you a little bit more affirmation. You're still struggling, and I'm going to help you a bit. And so I want you to disguise yourself as a Midianite and walk into their camp as a spy. And he says, by the way, if you're afraid, you can always take your servant here with you. And I love it. And he says there in verse 11, and you shall hear what they say, and afterwards your hand will be strengthened to go down against the camp. And he went down with Purah, his servant, to the outpost of the armed men that were in the camp. He says, absolutely, Purah, you're coming with me, buddy. I'm not walking in the dark all alone. So he grabs his buddy, and they go down into the camp. And as they're wandering through the camp, under God's sovereign will, they overhear a conversation. There's two Midianite soldiers, and one has woken up, and he said, I had this dream, he says to his buddy. He says, I just had this weird dream. And there was this loaf of barley loaf, a bread, and it came rolling down the hill, and it smashed into this Midianite tent, and it demolished it. Now, barley would be the bread of the poorest of people. You would not make a barley loaf unless you didn't have any other food. Barley was livestock food. And so here he's saying that they've taken food from the livestock and they've made bread out of it because they're so poor and they don't have anything else. And the guy says, you know what, this is Gideon, and he's going to crush us all. And so Gideon hears this. Take a look at verse 15. And as soon as Gideon heard the telling of the dream and its interpretation, he worshiped. I love this because when we first see Gideon having an encounter with God, he's pretty much fearful. He doesn't really know how to handle it. But all of a sudden, now look at the difference between how his faith has grown. And he hears this interpretation, and immediately he knows that all of this that has happened, God has brought him to this point, and he begins to worship God for what he's going to do. It hasn't even happened yet. This is not like they worshiped on the other side of the Red Sea. This hasn't happened, and yet he's worshiping because he's realizing God is in charge of all of this. To get to the point, even before God answers our prayer, that we're worshiping him, knowing that he's still sovereign God and he's in control. And then he says, and he returned to the camp there in verse 15. And he returned to the camp of Israel and said, arise, for the Lord has given the host of Midian into your hand. And he divided the 300 men into three companies with trumpets into their hands of all of them and empty jars with torches inside the jars. Now I love this. Not only does God take a little and turn it into a lot, but here he takes their submission and turns it into a sword. When you were going to go into battle, the least that you would at least need armor, you would need a sword, you would need a spear, you would need a bow or something. And Gideon comes back to the camp and he gets his 300 men around. He goes, okay, we got this. God's given us this army. Now here's your weapons. Everybody take a ram's horn. That's a trumpet, okay? You're going to blow the ram's horn. And then you take this torch and put a bowl over the top of it so that it can't shine. And then in the middle of this, that he tells them what they're going to do. And they're thinking, this is what we're going to do. This is how we're going to go into battle. And I'm sure somebody in the crowd went, well, we're going to die anyway, so might as well just go with a horn and a torch, you know? I mean, they're just, it's impossible. And I love the way that God comes in and he does things in our minds, and even the world would sit back and say, that can't happen. That will never happen. You can't do life like that and be successful. You can't have your marriage like that and be successful. You can't live like that in your office and still be blessed. You'll lose your job. You'll lose your marriage. You'll never get married. You'll never have a life if you live like that, according to the Word. And we have to opportunity to stand up and say, I will live the way God has commanded me and see the blessings of God fall upon me. It doesn't mean that life's always going to be easy. It does mean that God will be in charge and he will get the glory. So what happens? So Gideon, there in verse 19, and the 100 men who were with him came to the outskirts of the camp at the beginning of the middle watch. That means between 10 p.m. and 2 a.m., that's the middle watch right there. So it was right about 10 o'clock at night. It's in the middle of the night, and there's some of the watch that are going back into the camp, and some are settling in out there on the outskirts as they're watching over. And when they had just set the watch, and they blew the trumpets and smashed the jars that were in their hands, then the three companies blew the trumpets and broke the jars. So he's basically said, you do what I do. And he goes out there. And so now all 300 of them blow their trumpets and breaks the jars, and their torches are shining now. And they hold in their left hand the torches, and in their right hands the trumpets to blow. And they cried out, a sword for the Lord and for Gideon. And every man stood in his place around the camp. And all the army ran. They cried out and fled. And when they blew the 300 trumpets, the Lord set every man's sword against his comrade and against all the army. In other words, God turned that whole thing against them. In the confusion, the whole Midianite army started battling each other, and 120,000 of them were killed at that moment, and 15,000 started fleeing, and they were chased and pursued and overthrown. And I love this because in all of what it's telling us, it reminds us that we need to show up and then God will show off. It's for his glory. It's not ours. But we do need to show up, don't we? Sometimes it's a matter of showing up for worship. Sometimes it's a matter of showing up in your home and your family. Sometimes it's a matter of, I don't like it. I'm not feeling it. It doesn't matter if you're feeling it or not. Men, if you're married, you go home. You're there. Parents, we need to show up. We need the children of God. We need to show up for prayer. We need to show up for worship. We need to show up for Bible study. We need to show up when it's time to get on our knees and pray on a regular basis. We need to show up and allow God then to shout, to shine out in the world, that He would get all that glory for that. I love what 1 Corinthians 1 says, verse 26. For consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are. What do you think that you are not? You're not strong enough. You're not wise enough. You're not a good enough Christian. And He says, I will use the things that are not to overcome those things that are. So that no human being might boast in the presence of God. And because of Him, you are in Christ, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption, so that, as it is written, let the one who boasts boast in the Lord. What a challenge. I don't know your individual life, I just know mine. But I know that God has taken a little and He showed me that He can do a lot. God has taken my submission and He's turned it into a powerful sword. And He takes me just showing up so that He can show off His glory. How about you? Father in heaven, I thank You for this morning. I thank You for the power of Your word. I thank You for teaching us and reminding us here today that it's not in our cleverness, it's not in our ability, it's not in how, yes, we need to do due diligence, but Father, it's Your power that shines. You're still working. You still have a plan. You're still guiding and directing, opening doors, shutting doors. You're in all of that. We worry, we fret, we struggle. We think that we've got to grab this thing and somehow force it to happen. And yet, in all of this, You are God supreme. And Your will be accomplished. I pray that we would surrender to You here right now. Pray, Heavenly Father, if there's some person's heart in this room that has not surrendered to You, that they would just surrender their heart. I would ask You to come and fill their heart and life. I would ask You to forgive them of their sin. They would confess You as Lord and Savior and turn their life over to You, and by faith trust You and live for You and walk with You and become Your disciple. Father, I thank You for what You do, and I pray that in this moment we would allow You, even though we sometimes think, well, I can't, and that's true, I can't, but You can. May I surrender myself to You and allow You to work in my heart and life. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Church.